You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 295, and today Jason is out, busy in the process of switching churches and all the transfer and change that goes along with all of that, including moving, finding a new house, all of that good stuff. So just me in this episode today, but I want to, we don't very often, and we try not to respond to, you know, just things going on in the news or culture all that often. Every once in a while, there's been topics that we just really feel need to be addressed. And so then we will respond to them. But it's not like we're ambulance chasing here on the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're not trying to get famous. We're not trying to draw attention. We're just literally enjoy talking about God's word and theology and what it is to live and walk as a believer in the Lord Jesus in a broken and sinful culture and world. And so that's really our only motivation. But every once in a while, something goes down that just really does draw attention. And for me personally, one of these events we've seen kind of play out recently, a few days ago, there was a group of Christians who decided to have a rally in a park up in Seattle, where they stood for traditional and biblical values, and it was a prayer and worship night. You know, they preached the gospel, and they did worship music and prayer time, and, you know, it was just really encouraging and God-glorifying and pro-family and pro-God's original design. And of course, you may have heard about this as it's been now in the news, because this group of Antifa, far left, radical, progressives showed up and ended up becoming violent. Those guys, as they so often do, ended up becoming very violent. And the result was 23 of them ended up getting arrested. And weirdly, the response to it, or I shouldn't say weirdly, because we're really not surprised, but the mayor of Seattle and the Seattle politicians and even the media all attacked the Christians and pretended like it was the Christians that not only caused conflict, but were the violent party. Instead of, no, it was actually Antifa. The Christians didn't get violent at all. Even when they were being attacked violently, they still responded in a godly and loving way. And it really was a beautiful picture of the gospel from everything I hear and have seen. I've watched some footage of the event, you know, and how it kind of played out. And so we even have video footage showing, you know, the Christians didn't get nasty. They didn't get angry. They didn't get violent in return. While this Antifa mob was super violent, super angry, super nasty, super unloving, and ultimately 23 of them got arrested. And yet it's the Christians who have been attacked, and it's the Christians who have been maligned and derided, and, you know, all the media and the mayor and everybody pretending like, oh, it was the Christians who were the nasty and violent and godless party. But that's not the case. And, you know, and it got me thinking back to, and I know we've covered this topic before, but there are those who have responded to this by saying, you know, the Christians were in the wrong. They shouldn't have drawn any ire from the world. You know, the Christian response to everything should just be love and acceptance and, you know, the feel-good gospel. And I want to go back and remind you, you know, you, the Christian listener to this podcast, of the words of Jesus. Because as believers in Jesus, we need to understand, yes, we are called by the Lord to love, but that doesn't mean a worldly love. And it doesn't mean that the result of Christian love is going to be that there's no violence, right? Is going to be that there's no issues or challenges or people that are angry or hate or anything like that. In fact, Jesus himself says the very opposite. If you go to John chapter 15, Jesus says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world will hate you. Remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. If I have not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else had did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the words that were written in their law. They hated me without cause." So he's quoting from, you know, the Old Testament there, speaking of what was foretold, what we should expect to have been the case as a reality, that the world is not going to like you if you follow Jesus, because they didn't like Jesus. And what that is to say is not that they hated Jesus because he was nasty, or they hate us because we're nasty. They hate literally the message of the gospel. They literally hate this idea that we are sinful, broken people and we need resolution. You know, they hate this idea that there is a perfect and holy and high standard of God that we are held up to apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will judge all sin and all brokenness. And the result of that is catastrophic if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message is very offensive. You know, it ultimately comes down to, first and foremost, that we are not God, that God is God, and God is the designer and sustainer and orderer of all things. And God determined how things work, and God determined his good purpose in everything. And the result of that is that you will be hated for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to say, like, the way I think about this is, like, we as Christians, we are not to be offensive, but the gospel itself, the Bible, the very word of God is offensive. So while I don't think we have to be offensive as believers in Jesus, but the gospel itself is, and we proclaim that truth, and that's going to make you hated. And not only that, but Jesus also goes on to say, you know, it's not just the world that's going to hate you, but it's also those religious people, those in the name of God, they will also hate you as well. If you turn to the next chapter, John 16, he starts out the chapter by saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that they may keep you from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes to you, you may remember that I told you about them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So this is Jesus reminding, not only is it the world that's going to hate you, but there will be those religious people. In the name of God, there will be those who attack you as well. And I think you see this in response to this specific event as well. It wasn't just the media and the mayor of Seattle and the Seattle elected officials that went after these Christians. It was also the liberal church, the woke church, those who in the name of God are really godless, that went after the Christians as well. They're like, oh, you're not loving, you're not open, you're not inclusive, you're not embracing the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they are the ones not embracing the truth of God. You know, they've boiled down religion or faith to literally this formula of social justice, whether that be in the form of liberal theology or liberation theology. You know, these ideas that God approves those who do justice, or God accepts those who do justice. And it's really no gospel at all. And it actually is it's a justice based on human wisdom and human reason. And it's a justice that's built around the desires of the flesh, the things that man thinks is right and good. In fact, this idea of love, as pushed by the liberal church or the woke church or progressive Protestantism or Catholicism or any of these, you know, forms that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are really godless, are really unbiblical in so many different respects. But what they argue is that loving people as God calls us to do means that we just accept and embrace and celebrate sin. And you don't find Jesus doing that. You don't find Jesus doing that ever. That was not Jesus' idea of love. Jesus' idea of love is accepting people based on who they are, that they're made in the image of God. And as a result of that, have value. But it's not embracing sin at all. In fact, in so many of these cases where Jesus interacts with a sinful person, there's always the instruction by Jesus to go and sin no more, right? The reality of meeting Jesus is to cause us to change, is to cause us to be different, is to cause us to walk and live as the people of God in a different, completely different way. In fact, we don't embrace sin at all. In fact, we believe that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you not embrace sin, but you actually are freed from sin by the power of the Lord at work in you, right? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still walk in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we may no longer walk as slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." So this is the reminder to the believer all throughout the Word of God, is that if you are in Jesus, that you are free from sin, right? 1 John chapter 2, same thing. Verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the entire world." Right, so there you see the same reality, that in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to be free from sin. And in fact, you get into 2 Peter chapter 1, and the Apostle Peter writes, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, So to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is the Apostle Peter reminding us that, hey, if you're a believer in Jesus, then your life is different now. That you can be free from the flesh, free from sin and death, free from rebellion against God in all of its forms. And that is a radical transformation. It's not a, hey, the message of the gospel is the Lord loves you no matter what you do, no matter how you live, no matter what's going on in your life. You can go ahead and live for the flesh and rebel against God and do anything you want. And God's just going to love you and support you because that's what he does. And the message of the Christian then in that kind of thinking is that we fully embrace and celebrate and affirm everything that people do. All sin, all behavior, all attitudes, everything is good and blessed from God. And you should absolutely embrace it and engage it and celebrate it. And friends, that is far from the message of the gospel. That is far from the message of the Bible, which is literally that God saves us from our sin. And as a result, he offers us freedom from that sin. He offers us newness of life. He offers us the ability to pursue his original design for our good and for his glory. Like, that is something wildly different than embrace the flesh, than embrace sin, than embrace these sinful things and these sinful desires and these sinful passions and these things that are very much different from what God would have us be or have us do. I mean, think about even 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor the effeminate, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, or the drunkards, or the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on to say at the bottom, flee from immorality, for every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the one who is immoral sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy God, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Right? It's a beautiful thing that God steps in, and he doesn't just want to cover us with the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't want to just deal with our reconciliation with the Father. That the gospel is literally meant to not only save us, but sanctify us. That the power of God at work in us is to draw us to himself. And so the point of this, friends, is to say, don't fall into the trap of thinking that this is the response, this is the godly response, or this is the way a believer should think about these things. Is to just love and affirm all sinfulness because that's what the heart or attitude or approach of a believer is. Yes, love people. 100%, that is a very biblical thing. In fact, the biblical command is that if we do not love others, if we are not broken for them, if we do not have great compassion for them, if we do not long for their salvation, then we really are missing out on the heart of God. And it's possible that we are not saved at all. I mean, think of 1 John 4, right, where we're told that if we fail to love, then we do not know God. That's what we're told in verses 7 and 8, that the natural overflow of the heart as somebody who is in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to naturally be the outflow of love for other people. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's based, it's rooted, it's fundamentally sunk in the gospel itself, right? He says in verse 9 of that text, this is 1 John 4, verse 9, by this the love of God is manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the salvation of the world. This is a beautiful gospel. This is the natural heart posture of one committed to Christ. Yet at the same time, this does not mean that we affirm sin. It does not mean we celebrate untruth. It does not mean that we affirm mental illness. It does not mean we affirm addiction. It does not mean we affirm godlessness or the corruption of God's good design. It does not mean that we hide from truth. Love does not mean telling people what they want to hear. In fact, the vast majority of the time, love actually means telling people what they do not want to hear. It means telling people the truth no matter what. And I would argue that is the position of a Christian, of a believer in Jesus, is that we are called to literally speak the truth no matter what, whether that be in the form of the gospel or whether that be in the form of pointing people to God's good truth and God's good word and God's good design and God's good gospel. All of these things are offensive to the flesh. All of these things to a sinful, broken world are not going to look and sound loving. In fact, very often, the most loving thing we can do is the difficult thing. The most loving thing we can do is the hard thing, is to stand for truth in a loving way, even when everybody hates on you. And that's what I think we saw with this group of believers, is they stood for the gospel. They stood for the truth of God's good design. They stood for the protection of children, to say mutilation of children is evil and murder of children is evil. And God's good design is the best for human flourishing. And that you can know that reconciliation with God as well. That Jesus loves you, that Jesus died so that you can be reconciled to God, right? Even though you don't want it, even though you're rebelling against it, it is not because we loved God. It's because God loved us. Because that's literally the very aspect of his character and nature. It's a beautiful gospel. It's a beautiful truth. And even when they were physically attacked, those Christians chose to continue to love, to continue to speak the truth of God, to continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to worship the Lord. And they were literally, they had literal obscenities thrown at them. They had literal violence thrown at them. They had literal balloons filled with urine, apparently, thrown at them. And yet they did not respond in a godless way. They continued to speak the truth and proclaim the truth. And then they've been attacked by everybody. The liberal church, the woke church, the I guess you'd say, majority Protestant Church of America, or the large liberal aspects of the Catholic Church. And they've had really no friends, or very few friends. And yet they've continued to respond in a loving way and a God-glorifying way, and pointing people to the truth of God's good. And friends, I would say, as believers in Jesus, that's what we should expect. That's what we should expect. Yes, we continue to love. Yes, we continue to hold on to truth and to proclaim that truth boldly. And understand that hostility from the world, or pushback from the world, or pushback from the corrupted church, does not mean that you are not loving the Lord and not speaking truth. In fact, it means literally the opposite of that. It means you're probably right on target proclaiming the gospel, and the devil, the enemy of God, the fallen angels want nothing to do with that. And they would love nothing more than to intimidate you into absolute silence. But here's the thing, you know what? Maybe one person comes to the Lord through all of this, and that makes it all worth it. Maybe one person says, you know, I should check out this gospel, because these Christians, when they were treated horrible by everyone, continue to respond in a godly way, which is not human. They had to set aside their pride. They had to set aside their anger. They had to set aside the just absolute injustice of being the victim, literally in this case. And all they did was proclaim the gospel. All they did was speak truth. All they did was peacefully celebrate and worship the Lord in a public park. And the response of the world was awful. And yet, they didn't respond back in kind. And yet, they didn't respond back with equal contempt or hatred. They responded back, not with violence, but with greater and greater love from the Lord to all those who were there, to all those who were hurling insults, who were doing obscene things, who were throwing things, who were doing all of those things. And I believe that the Lord is going to use that somehow, maybe in just the heart of one person, for the glory of God. And for that, it makes it all worth it. And it could be way more than one. But I do want to encourage you, friends, the whole point of this is to say, you know, follow Jesus. And even when the world responds negatively to that, just know Jesus literally said that was going to be the case. So don't expect it to be anything different. Don't expect the world to love you. Don't expect to be popular. Don't expect to be embraced. Just continue to seek after the Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to stand in the truth of God no matter what. And even when the liberal church says you're unloving and you're godless, you go, no, no, that's not the case. You're the ones who are not following the Lord, and I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to listen to the word of God. I'm going to listen to the truth of God. I'm going to listen to the words of Jesus, and I'm going to embrace the reviling of the world for the glory of God, because it's for our good and for God's ultimate glory. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.